1 Kings chapter 1, 53 verses. We've read those already. Let me kind of just give you a little overview of what's going on in these 53 verses. David is near death. He will die here very shortly. Does anybody know how old David was when he died? Will, how old was he? 70 years old. When David took the throne, he was 30 years of age. You can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. You don't have to go there. You can mark that in your margins if you want to know. David was 30 when he took the throne. He then reigned for how long? 40 years, you great mathematicians. And so what is fascinating is how David was, and I know the voice that we had on the reading tonight actually made David seem a little bit more deteriorated than I thought he was when I read it. But he was only 70. I think of 70 as still being vibrant, but David was very old here, and he was so old that as we get older, our circulation doesn't flow as well, and he just couldn't get the body heat that he had generated when he was younger. And they had a poor solution for that, but we'll talk about that in just a second. So then he had another son. David had, I believe it was 21 sons with his wives. That doesn't count the concubines that he had. He had 6 sons in Hebron, and we'll look at that later in the message. He had 15 sons then later in Jerusalem. His 40-year reign was split 7 years, 6 months in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. 40 years he reigned as king. But David had all kinds of sons and with all of these wives that he had. And Adonijah was his 4th son that he had in Hebron. And we'll talk about some of those other sons that they didn't turn out so well. But Adonijah was a son that, again, looked like he turned bad because he is determining that I will be the king. He woke up one day and had a great idea. It looks like he had planned it a little bit more than that. And so Adonijah is determined that my father's about to end his life here on earth, and I will be king. And he gets Joab, David's secretary of defense, or the captain of the host, as the Bible would say. He gets Joab to come along with it, and he gets Abiathar, the priest, to come along with it as well. That's fascinating. We'll talk about that as well. Then Nathan the prophet, the same prophet that confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba and said, "Thou art the man," that same prophet, he comes to Bathsheba and says, "Do you know what's going on? Adonijah has exalted himself to replace David as king." And she then gets an understanding of that. And he says, "You need to go to the king and tell King David about this. And then after you come, I'll come to the king and I'll share this with him." And you're going to look at that tonight. And I had a good time with this. And I did take some liberty, but I think it's within the scriptures and consistent. We will look tonight especially how Bathsheba and then Nathan the prophet approached the king. And I believe there's some learning for us that we can learn how to approach our king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I believe there are some principles in how they approach the king that we too can approach the king very much in that same way. And what they really did though is they said, "David, I thought you said Solomon would replace you as king." And David said, "I did. And as the Lord lives, Solomon will be king." Adonijah's having this feast then, and he is killing some sheep and killing some cattle, and he's having a sacrifice. And, you know, in order to make something look approved, be religious, right? And so Adonijah was adding a little religion to it, because who can say anything against you if you're religious? And Adonijah knew that. It's been the same through the centuries. The devil always uses that tactic. And they're having a little feast with a bunch of people, some guests, and with Joab and with Abiathar. And David then has Nathan and he has Zadok the priest. Zadok the priest was loyal to David. And the Bible lists all these other men that were loyal, including the mighty men of David. And he has Zadok and Nathan anoint Solomon king. And David gives him his mule and he marches through the city streets, Gihon, and he is anointed king of Israel, and the people rejoice. By God's grace, the noise of Solomon being anointed king by King David himself was the broad news that hit the streets of Jerusalem, hit the streets of Israel before anyone really knew broadly about Adonijah. And it kind of just turned Adonijah's effort to exalt himself as king, what you see in the Bible, as it says, and all of his guests kind of went their way and they went home. And it kind of ended it. I will not talk about it tonight, but next week we will have a really good study when Adonijah at the end of chapter 1 grabs hold of the horns of the altar. What might that picture, what might that represent? Joab does the same thing in 1 Kings chapter 2. I thought about including that in my message tonight, but I didn't want to keep you here till 9 o'clock, so I will, it just didn't fit in the message, but it's an important part. So when I leave that out tonight, where Adonijah, after he realizes Solomon's the king, I am in trouble, because you know what the new king does. He wipes out all the enemies. And it wasn't like the brothers were that close, because they were kind of stepbrothers, because they were different mothers. Because David had all of these wives. And so that's really 1 Kings chapter 1. I've entitled the message tonight, Reaping in Our Golden Years. David is about to pass from this earth. David has been described by God as a man after his own heart. David was a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. David made many mistakes, and David is still reaping the consequences of his sin, even at his old age. But I do love this. David never, and a true believer will not turn their back on God, and David didn't. And even though David was still reaping the consequences of his sin, he remained faithful. But I do tell you this tonight, reaping in our golden years. For those that are in your golden years, you will be experiencing the reaping, but there's still sowing going on. I feel as though I am moving, not that quickly, into my golden years, but I have reaped a whole bunch and I will sow a whole bunch. My children are 3 fully functioning adults. Well, not fully functioning, because they're still grabbing my money all the time. No, I'm kidding. But they're not fully functioning, but they are full-fledged adults. When we were on vacation, it wasn't like many of you and worrying about the kids and all of this, and I trust them. But I see in them some of my reaping of some of my failures as a parent. Tonight, I want you to just think about this message broadly. You won't hear it a lot. You'll hear it right here. David is reaping what he sowed in his younger years. And sometimes he is reaping it 20, 30 years after he sowed. Parents, you will see poor parenting tonight that ends up raising its ugly head with David, and specifically with his son Adonijah. Parents, take note. Poor parenting today may just get a little attitude from your kids. But when they're 20 and when they're 30, the consequences could be much dire. Parents, your kids need you today, and love them. I'm not looking for you just to, you know, whoop on them and so you know that you're the tyrant. They need love, but they need discipline. They need correction. You need to break the will of your children, not crush your children. Love should be the overriding theme of everything you do, but you'll see tonight the Bible's very specific of his criticism with David and Adonijah and parents and even young people. You'll be tempted tonight and in the future. What's a little sin? The consequences might be greater in 50 years than it is when you commit the sin today. Let's learn from David, a great man of God, a man that you and I would strive to be like, but he reaps great consequences from his sin. And so tonight's message, Reaping the Golden Years. The first thing I want you to look at is the sinful response to physical struggles. The sinful response to physical struggles. Here David was 70 years old, and the Bible says this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. We saw that as we walked on the beach. Deb and I tried to walk on the beach 5 miles every day. And it was good for us. I was trying to get back in a habit of trying to get in shape. And we would see people at times, and man, they would be like long sleeves and, you know, sweatpants, and they were dealing with that situation. They could get no heat. And so they would try to cover him up with blankets, but here's the problem. They had the wrong solution. You'll see what they did. They said this in verse 2, "Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king, and the damsel was fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not." Now there might be some that says, you know what that means for those that are old enough to understand that. The king knew her not. He did not have relationships with her as a wife. I believe she became a wife to David. I do. You'll see that later, and I'll explain that in future chapters. I think she became another one of his wives. But he did not know her physically. That doesn't make it okay. You see, I want you to know that. That's what an excuse for young people. You see, young people, we can do everything but that physical part of the relationship, and then it's okay. It's not. It was not okay with David. It was not okay with Abishag. He did not know her, and I praise the Lord for that. That would have been another level of sin, but it was not appropriate for him to take another wife just so he could get physical heat. You and I are going to have physical problems. We should never divine and design a way to overcome our physical struggles with sin. It's never right. You know, I don't know what they should have done. He should have just been cold if that's what it had to be. But it was never right for him to get another wife. And so we must be very sensitive. Somebody came up with this idea and suggested it to David. And she was a good woman and very kind and cherished the king, but it doesn't make it right. You see, we can never excuse sin. Sin can have lipstick put on it, look really good, and we can say, well, we're not doing this, so this is okay. It's not. It was not okay for King David. It was not a good solution. It was compromise. And let me tell you this, what we can learn from this is compromise spiritually. I believe this, I've seen it time and time again. I haven't had a lot of great difficulties, so my compromise in life comes from my sheer wicked willfulness. I've seen it time and time again. People will compromise, they will sin, they will fall away from the Lord when they have physical struggles. I want to tell you, you have to prepare yourself to be mentally tough, that you will follow the Lord even when you have mental physical struggles. You understand that? David compromised and said, that's a good idea. Get a young virgin that's beautiful, and she will come and cherish me, and she will give me heat. And so, let me tell you, it was a close relationship for her to kind of share her body heat with David. It was inappropriate and it was wrong. Even if he made her his wife. Didn't make it right. God's plan is that one man, one woman, it wasn't Adam and Eve and Jill and Barbara and Sue and Samantha, it wasn't. It was Adam and Eve. And so I just bring that out to say, remember this, what we're here to learn from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is very helpful for us. You have physical struggles, you have physical ailments, and I want to tell you for our elderly, and that I'm moving there quick too. Don't. Remember this. We will be tempted to sin and to compromise when we have physical struggles. Don't do it. Be aware that is normal. Normal isn't good. You must be supernatural to overcome your sin. Do you understand that? That's the only reason why a believer is the only person that can overcome sin, because they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. So David's sinful response to physical struggles. Second, let's look at Adonijah. Let's see, what was the product of Adonijah? How did Adonijah, a son of David, end up being this son that would turn on his father, this son that would then try to uplift himself and say, I will be king, though he knew Solomon was the one to be king. First, I would tell you this, I've mentioned it, that he was a product of multiple wives. Look over to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I just want to show you these first six sons that David had. 2 Samuel chapter 3 verse 2. 2 Samuel chapter 3 verse 2. Adonijah was a product of multiple wives. Why do I bring that up? Because if David had just one wife, he wouldn't have had Adonijah. Adonijah wouldn't have then tried to usurp the authority of his father. At the same time, let's be clear, did God accomplish all His purpose through David's sin and multiple wives? He absolutely did. But it doesn't make David's sin right, does it? Just because God accomplished His purposes, and just because all things work together for good, including your sin, does that make your sin right? Does that mean God approved your sin? It does not. But that's just how mighty God is. I can't even explain it any better than that. God never approves sin, but your sin won't get in the way of His purposes. It's impossible to understand that Adonijah's life was ordained of God, but God was not pleased that David had multiple wives. You understand? We just must believe that paradox. But 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2 says this. These are just the six sons. We're going to see these. And David's and unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon. You know the story of Amnon. A big capital L on his forehead. Amnon, remember, had an inappropriate relationship with his sister Tamar. And then guess what happened? Absalom killed her. So Amnon was his firstborn of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess in verse 3. And his second Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. I don't know much about Chileab, so praise the Lord he didn't cause a lot of problems. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Absalom killed Amnon. Absalom then tried to have a conspiracy against David and usurp the authority of the king and replace David as king as well. That wasn't good. And now the fourth son is Adonijah, verse 4, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, I don't know much about him, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. It then goes on, and you don't have to look at this, 1 Chronicles chapter 3, to talk about 15 other sons that he had with his other wives. He had 21 sons with these wives, not to mention the concubines that he had. Remember what concubines were. Concubines were like a second-class wife. They were many times political wives that he had, but they didn't have the same privileges as a true wife. It's a concept the Bible doesn't talk about, so man creates these secondary levels, and it's abuse and wickedness, and no wonder the feminist movement today criticizes men. Men through the centuries have abused women, and it's wrong. It's always wrong. Women are not less than men. Do you understand that? Just because the man's the head of the home, that's given by God. And isn't he the king and able to say what the authority is? That doesn't mean men that we're better than women. That just means that's the structure that God chooses and he's the boss. Understand? But we men have great responsibility. The reason there is power behind the feminist movement today is because men historically have abused women and have treated them as sex objects or as mistreated them through the centuries, and that is sin and that's wrong. And that's why we have the feminist movement today. It's to the credit of the abuse of men through the centuries. And David was part of that as well. Multiple wives, concubines, it's wickedness and sin. Men, we mistreat our wives today when we lust after other women today. We demean our wives. We lower our wives. We mistreat our wives. We do not treat them as the queen of our home, as the gift from God that they are. And no wonder women have bitterness today. In our Christian homes, we must be different. Let us have repentance. Let us honor the woman that God has given us and let us do right. God has wired them that they will follow. Again, you know, feminists would be so offended that I would say that. If we treat them the way God told us to treat them, women will delight and they will follow and they will be satisfied in this life. Because that's the way God designed it. I'm not trying to offend people, but the reason why there's so much discontent and dissatisfaction is we follow the world. And David followed the world system. And the product of multiple wives was Adonijah. The second, no discipline by his father. No discipline by his father. I want you to look at that in verse 6. This is an important point. It says this, and it says, and his father, David. David was the father of Adonijah. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Do you grasp this? David had never irritated Adonijah. David had never upset Adonijah. David had never taken his God-given authority and said, I'm the dad. I looked it up last night and there are papers saying I'm the dad. Now you don't have to have an attitude like that. But David had never displeased his son. Parents, if you let your children run the home, if you let your children decide the way it's going to be, if you are just trying to be the friend of your children, and I want you to enjoy your children, I want you to delight in them. Children are an heritage of the Lord and they are a great blessing. But it is clear that if you are a parent, you should displease your children sometimes. And you need to lead and you need to tell them where we're headed and how we're going to do it and this is what we're going to do. My kids never asked if we were going to church. Not because we were great parents, because they knew we were going to do that. And your kids need to know and you need to break their will and displease them. I will tell you this, I think we see a pattern in Adonijah. If you are always pleasing your children, then you will get a child that will exalt themselves, as we will see shortly with Adonijah. They will think, I am important! The message in your homes need to be, there's only one person that's important, and that's Jesus Christ. He is my King, I am His servant, and He's the only one that should be exalted in our household. And especially not you. You know, I told my kids all the time, I said, you know, I love your mother more than I love you. Don't ever forget it. You mistreat my wife, you're in trouble. I didn't ask for you. You know, God gave you me. If that's right to say, is that right? God gave me, you, you, me. And so I said, I accept that. I praise the Lord for that. But I chose your mother. And she's more important than you. I got to live with her longer than I'm living with you. And so there's important. My kids mistreat my wife. Fee, fi, fo, fum. I smell the blood of a wicked kid. And if mama ain't happy, I'm not either. And you aren't making her unhappy when I get home. And so, do it lovingly. I'm not acting so loving right now, but love your kids. Let your kids know. Your kids should be displeased. You should let your kids know. This is the way it's going to be. Your kids won't challenge you nearly as much. The message of the world today, many people in churches today, well, I just let my kids do whatever they want to do. Well, then your kids will exalt themselves, very similar to Adonijah, because they think the world is all revolved around them, and that's not the way it is. Parents, you're giving your kids the wrong message. If you don't correct them, if you don't displease them, if you don't set them on the path of righteousness and set them on the path that says Jesus Christ is the only one that matters in this world. Tell them you love them, but you must displease them, and David didn't. Third, I want you to see the emphasis was on the external. Do you see that in verse 6? His father had not displeased him. Why hast thou done so? And he was also a very goodly person. Do you see that? A very goodly person, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Remember, Absalom was known to be the model of the day. Oh man, Absalom. Remember, he had that long flowing hair. Over 3 pounds of hair. You know, you talk about bouffant. They would cut Absalom's hair once a year. It was over 3 pounds. And he was after the mode of Absalom. He was a goodly man. He was good looking. Too much emphasis on the external. Vanity, vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Young people, you are going to be pressured to look good and have that be your emphasis. Who cares? Let me tell you, better to be ugly, homely, and godly than the best looking person in the world and have no eternal value. Get a shower. Fix your hair. I'm not excusing sloppiness. But parents, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't emphasize the external. What is God after? He's after the heart. But Adonijah, he was a goodly man after the order of Absalom. And I believe that was part of his problem. Resulting in all of these three, product of multiple wives, probably didn't have the attention of his father because he had all these wives to please, had all these 21 sons to look after, so he never spent enough time with Absalom. He, no discipline by David, emphasis on the external, and then all of a sudden we see exalting by Adonijah himself. Look at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, you notice it doesn't say the son of David. It names his wife. the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. I love what Matthew Henry says. He said, I think I wrote this down, didn't I? I thought I did. Children who are indulged learn to be proud and ambitious, which is the ruin of a great many young people. Hear that again. Children who are indulged learn to be proud and ambitious, which is the ruin of a great many young people. Will and I were talking today. Remember I said ambition is not good unless it's in the Lord, right? Adonijah became ambitious because he was full of himself and he exalted himself and said, I will, rather than focused on the Lord. Let me just talk a few things that won't be in the notes here about Adonijah. I will tell you this, he assembled an impressive team. It does amaze me. Everybody knew David was going to die soon, but they also, I believe, know, and you could look at this, I could take it as 1 Chronicles, but I won't tonight. I think they all knew that Solomon was to be anointed king. Nathan knew it. Bathsheba knew it. I think all of Israel knew it. And so it's funny to me that Joab, who had been loyal to David, but remember Joab was irritated. Remember when Absalom tried to overtake the throne and David mourned when Absalom was killed and Joab was like, if you don't get up and just lead, it will be worse. Remember Joab was mad. And so Adonijah gets Joab to come over on his side and he gets Abiathar the priest. And so Joab kind of put together an impressive team, but that was not worth much. Here's what I do want you to notice. Look at verse 10 of 1 Kings. While he got that impressive team of Joab, the secretary of state, if you will, or the captain of the host, look at verse 10. He said, but Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. I do want you to tell you this. Young people and older people. I remember when I was a teenager sometimes, and it bothered me. It bothered me when guys would not ask me to go do things with them. And I wanted to do. I didn't want to sin, but I wanted to be part of the gang, right? I will tell you, I praise the Lord for that today. There is a time when you stand up for the Lord that you will not be invited to all of the parties and all of the quote-unquote fun things, but you will benefit from it. You see, Adonijah knew who the lovers of David were. He knew who the people that were loyal to the king would be, and he didn't even ask him to come. You want to live for the Lord so clearly, I want to beg you to do this, that people will not ask you to go sin with them because they know that's a waste of time. Why ask Nolan to go do this? Because Nolan's a goody-two-shoes. That's how they'll say it. Christianity is not us being better than people. Christianity is about us exalting Jesus Christ. But people will call you goody-two-shoes. And if they don't invite you to their sinful activities, praise the Lord. Adonijah didn't ask some of these guys to come. And wasn't that good? And I think it was based on their testimony. Teenagers, don't be disappointed when you're not invited. When you're older, you'll thank the Lord for it. You don't want to be invited to sinful activities, and they weren't. The other thing I mentioned in verse 9 is he played the religious card. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to show you the approaching of the king. And I think I can move through this quickly. You remember the story? Nathan comes up to Bathsheba and goes, did you know what's happening? Now, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see this in prayer. What did they do that I think is how we should approach the Lord? First, they identified the problem. Nathan and Bathsheba said, hey, what's the problem? Adonijah's taking the throne. You know, before you pray, I want to tell you this. You should write some things down. What do I want to talk to the Lord about? What are the problems going on in my life? Rather than just rambling aimlessly, have a plan with the Lord. Know what you want to go to the throne for. And know why you want to go there. So they identified the problem. They sought godly counsel. Look at verse 12. It says, now therefore come, Nathan says this to Bathsheba. Let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. They hadn't yet gone to the king, but what they had done in verse 11, they identified the problem. Why are we going to the king? They said, let's seek godly counsel. Talk to others. Is this something I should even seek? Is this something I should even ask the Lord about? Is this something I should approach the king about? I think we're disrespectful to God, to the King of Kings, and we go with some stupid things. I really do. God's not our genie in the bottle. He's not our lucky charm box, and we ought to respect Him with that. I'm telling you, I was a foolish young man. I used to ask Him for people to win the Super Bowl. It's wrong, dumb, sinful. I'll tell you my conviction. If I ever go to Him about stupid things like that, I don't understand who God is. Dumb, stupid, silly. I'm embarrassed that I'd have to admit that. You know why I didn't seek godly counsel? You think I should pray about this? Because I know what anybody would say that had a mind for God. Yeah, ask Him. Ask Him that the Cavs will beat the Warriors. It's important. Who cares? You shouldn't be upset no matter who wins a sports game, no matter what happens in this world, except for those things that are eternal. We get wrapped up into the temporal because we haven't sought godly counsel. Identify the problem, seek godly counsel. Approach the Lord with respect and humility. Do you see how they approached David? Look at verse 15. And Bathsheba went in unto the king in the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. Look at verse 16. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, "What wouldest thou?" Identify the problem, seek godly counsel, approach the Lord with respect and humility. That is very important for us to do. Not flippantly, not disrespectfully, but with reverence, with honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Fourth, claim the promises of the Lord. Did you notice what they did? Look what Bathsheba says in verse 17. She says this. She says, "My Lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon, thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not." Now, God knows everything, so the analogy isn't perfect here, but here's what Bathsheba and Nathan did. What did they do? They reminded David of his promise. God wants us to know His promises. I promise you, I'm not teaching you tonight to hold God hostage in prayer. That's a ridiculous notion, and you cannot do it. You cannot force God to do anything. God delights to be a promise keeper. And it's not because you reminded of Him that He will, but He does want to hear from you. And He delights in hearing what He promised, and He wants to know that you know. And He delights in it. Do you know the promises of God's Word? See, I want you to know when you go to God in prayer, you need to know what He said He will do. Do you know why in the world God should answer your prayer? Do you really have a reason that He should answer your prayer when you go to Him? We go to Him and think, "I don't know, 50-50 shot. Maybe He will." I want to go to the Lord and go, "Here's why I think you should answer this prayer." You're allowed to say no. You are the God of the universe, and boy, you know best, but let me tell you why I think you should. He likes that in respect. You following me? God wants you to claim His promises. And I'm telling you, David liked hearing it as well and being reminded of it. So claim the promises, not to hold God hostage. Give reasons why the Lord should listen. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 20. That's a little bit different than claiming the promises, but giving reasons. Look at this. I love this. And it says, "And now, my Lord, O King, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell us them who shall sit on the throne of my Lord, the king after him." Bathsheba says this, "King David, everybody's watching. They're all going to see what you're going to do." I will tell you, God is so merciful. I go to Him many times before I preach. And the only reason I have that He should anoint me and bless the preaching of His Word is because of His great name. Your name's on the line, Lord. Your great name's on the line, and I am representing you pathetically many times. You love your sheep. And Lord, your great name, I do not want to besmirch it. And what Bathsheba said, everybody's watching. I'm telling you, that the Lord, that He gets noticed, right? I loved Hezekiah. He laid it out for the Lord and said, look at this, do you know what they're saying about you? Yeah, but I wanted you to show me. And then he backed old Hezekiah up, and I love that. I do. We don't deserve the Lord to listen to us, but He is a great God, and He wants to hear from us, and He wants to hear that you know the Scriptures, you know the promises, and He would be like this. Well, give me some reasons why I should answer that prayer. Do you have any? Do you go to the Lord knowing, Lord, here's why I think you should answer this prayer? Do you? Look up the Bible. Learn the Word of God, not to hold God hostage. God likes to talk to us. He likes you to think. He likes you to know. And Bathsheba knew that as well. And she approaches the king and goes, you promised? And everybody's watching. And David's like, you know, well, you know, it kind of got some heat. God got a little warm there, right? And so he heard that. Have others praying. Have others praying when you approach the king. Do you notice this 1-2 punch? Boom, boom. Here's Nathan. They got together and they got godly counsel. Nathan gets together. And he says, Bathsheba, you go to David. And then right after you talk to David, how you doing, David? Hey, did you anoint Adonijah to be king? Did you do that? And he knew that he didn't. Let me tell you this. You'll know you're serious about your prayer when you have other people praying. I'm not saying that God, I tell you, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It availeth much. Are you concerned so much you ask other people to pray? Well, Nathan said, you know what? It's not enough for you just to go to the king. I'm going to come to the king after you, and we're going to do the old 1-2 punch on the king. I'm telling you, I'm not looking to manipulate the Lord. But the Lord says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you care enough to get other people involved? I'll tell you what, I love it. Nathan did. He said, Bathsheba, I love that David loves you, but I'm going to come up again too because this one cannot miss. We need to approach the Lord because this is a great sense of urgency. Do you have urgency when you approach the Lord? Then you need to involve others in your prayers. I see that in this. I see it throughout the Scriptures. And then finally, talk to the Lord about the problem. The very simple thing. Both Bathsheba and then Nathan talked to the king about the problem. God wants to hear your problems. When's the last time you wept before the Lord? When's the last time you thought, Lord, if you don't answer this one, I'm dead? Because remember what Nathan said? He said it, I believe it was in verse 8 or 9. He said, hey, Bathsheba, if we don't get this one right, this is the Steve Hall paraphrase, if we don't get this one right, you're dead. If Adonijah becomes the king, he's going to come after you, Bathsheba, because he's going to kill Solomon and he's going to kill Solomon's mama. You're dead and I'm dead, Bathsheba. If we don't get this right, if the king does not answer our request, we are dead. That'll really put a sense of urgency and light your fire under you, won't it? God loves to hear your problem. He wants to hear your problems. And then what I'm finishing with, and I'll finish in lightning fast because I've only got 30 seconds. It results in this. The king delivers on his promises. He delivers on his promises. Look at verse 30. David says this. He said, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in his stead, even so will I certainly do this day. God will always back up and answer his promises, and you can count on it. Don't you love going in prayer? You'll leave prayer going, he promised. The thing that kills us in prayer sometimes is when, right? When? When, O Lord? How long, O Lord? We'll see that this Sunday night in Revelation chapter 6. How long, O Lord? But I'll tell you this, if you know his promises, you can mark it down. He will answer, and David did as well. I want you to see in verse 31, gratitude and thankfulness are what result. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my Lord King David live forever. I want to tell you, you'll know that you've learned to pray if you return to God thanksgiving. How dare we learn to talk to the Lord, and He answers our prayer, and we never thank Him. I am guilty of that. Are you? When we ask the Lord, make sure when He answers it, that we go back to Him and say, You are great, You are worthy, I love You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You. You know what? It might be okay for you to thank Him again about something He did 10 years ago. God do something really special for you 5 years ago, then thank Him again tonight. You can't thank the Lord enough. If we live in thankfulness, we will have a better spirit. And the problem is we ask and we ask and we never return to say thank you. Parents, I want to tell you, David did nothing to displease his son. Parents, I watch for this. I ask my wife all the time. This Sunday afternoon, she's taking the middlers that memorize their verses. She's taking them out to eat at La Rosa's. And this doesn't mean your kids are losers, but it does tell me something about their training, and it does tell me something about their character. And maybe their training's good, your kids just haven't learned it yet. Kids, I want to see from you. You know what? When's the last time you thanked your Hope Kids teachers? When's the last time you said, thank you so much? Thank you so much. When's the last time you thanked your parents for bringing you to church? Thank you so much for doing what's right. I'm telling you, parents, if your kids don't thank you, they're not thanking God. Mark it down. It's a lot easier to thank you than someone they can't see, right? Parents, you should look for that. If you want to teach your children to be thankful, you should be hearing it from their lips a lot, or you're teaching your children, they're never going to thank someone they don't see. And you need to be walking in your homes going, God is good. Let me tell you how good He is. When you get back from vacation, you gather everybody up and go, let's get together. We got home safely. We asked before we left. Now let's thank Him together. We need to do that. Parents, you got to teach your kids how to be thankful. And that's exactly what Bathsheba did. I think what we see here is a great way to approach the king. But if we forget to thank Him, I think all we did was use God. We need to be grateful. God owes us nothing. Let's pray.